Father, we're always humbled to come and take a look at your word, to be taught by your spirit, to learn the deep truths that you have to teach us today. Give us an open heart. Give us your eyes to see what we need to see. Give us our ears. Give us, Father, the complete discernment to look at these things, look at the world around us, and know how we should respond tomorrow. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Does everybody have handouts? You're going to need the handouts today. And you'll probably need one of these, because I left mine behind.
George.
While you're getting set, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I know from my first lesson that I'm going to do here, Ecclesiastes is not the first place you'd expect me to go. Okay. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, a small book. While you're turning there, as a little bit of an overview, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to take a look at this from a kind of an inductive Bible study type method. So what's the first step in an inductive Bible study?
Reading
it, observing the scriptures. Okay. Now, another piece of clarification for you. Paul mentioned that I'm going to be preaching tonight. There's a clarification. I'm teaching. When you say I'm preaching, that's when the sweat starts coming. That's when you start getting nervous. You get the cotton mouth. I'm going to look at you guys like inmates. I'm a jail chaplain, so I'll feel more comfortable that way. But what would also make me comfortable is if you have questions while I'm teaching, to let me know. Because the last thing I want to do is spend the time we have here and miss something that you're trying to get. You're thinking something in your brain the whole time. I'm comfortable with questions, people. That's more what I'm used to having. Even Aunt Marie and Aaron will probably remember one of my last times I preached, I had people in the front row in a preaching thing, actually raising hands and asking questions. So I'm comfortable with that. So please, Bibles are in the back if anybody needs an extra Bible. We're only going to be pretty much spending our time in Ecclesiastes tonight. So, Derek, since you're the one who teased me a little bit, and you have a new Bible, would you mind reading for us Ecclesiastes chapter 7, just the first four verses?
Good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart can be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure.
All right, thank you. First step in observation is what? Don't move out of observation until you observe the text. One of the hardest things you're going to do in observing is you're going to want to jump to interpretation and application. You guys know what I'm talking about? We always do it. We read scripture and automatically we're trying to think of application, but have we really taken the time to observe it, to really see what's there? And then once we understand that, interpretation a lot of times comes fairly easy. Okay? So this is an odd one. So before we get started, kind of, in your Bibles, did you see how the text was kind of lined out? It's a little bit different than the rest of the other books before that, or in the chapters. You notice how it's kind of compacted? It's written in a poem structure, okay? And in this one, there's a very unique literary style. It's called antithetical parallelism. But for people like myself who aren't English majors, it just means there's a contrast, okay? You're looking at two contrasting issues. What other book in the Bible had similar type of literature?
Proverbs.
Proverbs, good. What other book has a few? I heard it.
Psalms.
Yeah, Psalms has got a few, maybe a dozen or two that are very similar to that, where it goes back and forth comparing it, and it's a way of thinking. It's a part of Hebrew poetry that caused you to think. Now, in these types of things, they're not like, especially in Ecclesiastes, they're not meant to take one line out of the text of the whole area. These are meant to be taken as a group. And this group here, 1 to 4, is kind of a context of a single thought. So we want to look at the whole thing, but we'll look at each individual line as we're going along. All right, now, it's hard in a classroom, this is a classroom setting. That's easier for me. In a classroom setting, it's hard to sit there and do inductive study when there's one person up here talking. Usually you want to talk back and forth. But I'll talk through how I would do my inductive observation of this text, if that would help. And if you guys see things that I'm missing, bring it up, because the goal is to observe as much of the text as we can before we go into interpretation. Does that kind of make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. A good name is better than good ointment. Okay? Good name is twice, or good is there, looking at it as a comparison. What's better, good name or good ointment? That's pretty simple, right? Just a comparison there. We're not going to jump into what that really means. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. We're looking now at a point of time instead of a thing type issue. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That's kind of what it says. It's comparing a day with another day in time. Verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning. Starts out right, better, so we know this is a contrast again. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Another comparative type thought. Do we really know all exactly what that means yet? Not exactly. But don't jump into it automatically. Think you have to. Get the understanding of the whole book here. Then, what's the next word?
Because.
All right. Transition word. Again, that because is there. Just like therefore in other words. They're there for a reason. This is now changing the thought and going to a teaching. The reason all the verses 1 and 2 are here, it's because that is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. All right. So we know that's kind of a translation. It is kind of a little bit of a synopsis of what happened in the first two verses. It helps us understand what he's trying to give us by that comparison. Kind of makes sense now? You kind of see? So I'm just kind of going through, taking a look just at the words that are there. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, and when the face is sad, a heart may be happy. Again, it's a comparative, talking about two different things here, sorrow and laughter, a face that's sad and a face that's happy. Which one is better, sorrow or laughter? It's kind of clear, it just says that the sorrow is better. We don't know why yet, we're just taking it what he's trying to say here. When a face is sad, the heart may be happy. Again, I'm not quite sure, but we know we can take it at face value of what it's trying to say. Verse 4, the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while, another transition word, the mind of the fool is in the house of pleasure. So which is where we're supposed to be? Okay, but again, we're looking at ourselves going, why is that the case? Why would we want to be in a house of mourning? But Solomon, who's writing, we don't know who the writer is. Solomon's name is not in this book. There's clues that it could be. There's clues that talk about being a king, they talk about being in the line of David. There's clues about talking about being very wise as a person. That does kind of sound like Solomon, all right? So, but that's about what we have for observation. Do you think we've kind of observed the text enough? We can read it a few more times, but that's probably a pretty good comparative issue here. Let's take a look and jump into interpretation. All right. So now, what's the first rule of interpretation? Yes, that's context, the setting. Okay. What's the second rule of interpretation? It's very similar to the first one we had. Don't jump to application until you understand what's being said. So you want to now take the time and actually understand what's in these verses here, because we're going to spend most of our time looking at application. All right? Okay. Verse 1. A good name is better than good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. All right? Does that seem to make sense? Nobody wants to say anything?
That my mother wrote that in my autograph book when I was in eighth grade, the first half of verse 1, and I was mortified. So it was the first page of the book, and everyone who looked at the book after saw that my mother wrote, "A good name is better than good ointment." And at the time, but since then, of course, 60 years later, it has proven to be true time and time again.
Yeah. Now, I did this on purpose. Thank you very much, Sally. I appreciate that. What was the first rule of interpretation? Context. We start jumping into understanding, which is good. And I wanted to just take an up, just a chance to show you what normally happens. That's what I would do in my study. I quickly start jumping in. What is the context of Ecclesiastes? You guys, just throw out some stuff. What are the first couple words you remember?
Advice.
Advice, okay. What are some of the themes? When you think of Ecclesiastes, what are the words that come out, that come to mind?
Comparing,
okay.
Foretelling.
Ted, do you have something?
Vanity,
yes. That's what I usually hear when we talk about Ecclesiastes. Talk about vanities of vanities. You know, this guy's looking back in his life and he's going, you know, I did all this stuff, I had all this wisdom, all this knowledge, I'm looking back in life, I'm going, what's it worth? What else? What else is in the context that we have? Okay. When we take a look at Hebrew poetry, we know that it's just another way of expressing. Now, first, I'm a Marine, okay? You talk about poetry, I phase out. I'm sorry. I'm not an English lit major. I just, somehow the issue of poetry. But we have this chapter in the Bible written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a way of communicating to us certain types of truths. And in the scripture, this particular area of Ecclesiastes has some really unique truths for us to understand. And even though it's poetry, even though it's a comparative, even though it's maybe a little bit hard to understand, there's a reason why God had this particular passage in the Bible. And as Kathy and I read through the Bible every year, we continue to keep finding stuff. You think you're going to start getting, oh, I've seen this before. We just continue to keep finding things and going, wow, I really wasted my time before. I must have been going too fast. I missed all this stuff. All right. What other context do we have? We know about Ecclesiastes.
It's at the end of life.
Yeah. Do me a favor. In the end of his life, turn to the very last chapter of Ecclesiastes. This will help us a little bit. I think it's chapter 12. I want to read verse 13 and 14. And the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, and everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. As Ted said, vanities of vanities is kind of how we kind of summarize the thing. But it really isn't a book that we should look at and go, there's really, you know, what's really the purpose? You look at life and it's all no good. No. Yes, there's things that we're going to be complex about. We're not going to know why God does a lot of things in life. But as Solomon took a look at this, or whoever the writer was, he's looking at this saying, the end of everything is to fear God and keep his commandments. Okay? That's the key in this. So, that's being the overall book context. Now let's take a look at the context for our particular chapter. Turn back to chapter 6 and the last verse of chapter 6. It's verse 12. And here's his conclusion. Actually, he's basing a question which he's going to answer in chapter 7. For we know, sometimes it even helps to have my glasses on. For we know what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his fruitful life. He will spend them like a shadow, for who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? For who knows what is good for a man in his lifetime? Okay, so that's his kind of question that he's posing. So now he's going to take this poem, because if most of you in your Bible, you can see the text structure, how it changes. Mine, it kind of condenses it down, goes to a poetry. So he's posing this question, and now he's going to give us an answer in a way of a poem. It's not exactly how I would communicate, but this writer, that's how he chose to. So, I don't know if I can pull anything else out of the context, except that our particular area, what are some of the words? The first four verses that we read, what are some of the reoccurring themes that you serve to help the context?
Death.
Yeah, what else? Mourning, sadness, happiness, those kind of comparisons. So, we're going to take a look at. It's going to be the context for this section is going to be death and grieving, which is really what we want to talk about. All right. Okay, first verse. And I think it's on your outline here. One's character or reputation, as we saw, one's character and the day of death has advantages. That's what we saw here. Take a look at those verses again. A good name is better than ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. When we take a look at our name, our reputation, we don't really know how our reputation is going to last after we die. All right, it's going to be kind of fleeting, but it's probably going to last more than some kind of cologne you put on in the morning. What was the lady I met today? I've already forgotten her name, whose husband died about a year ago. Primus?
Gloria.
Okay. I spent a lot of time with her husband in jail. Not jail, I'm sorry, in the hospital, which is almost like jail. I've got to edit that off the tape. He was over there in extreme pain, had a lot of things going on, a lot, huge health problems. And I know, Paul, you've probably had some time with him. His reputation still is in my brain, the things that he taught me. He was witnessing to people in a way that I would not know how to witness. There's a balance between boldness and rudeness. There's a balance between being able to be pushy and to really get to the heart of someone who's in a discerning type way. And he had that. His reputation with me, this whole year and a half now later, is still with me. His reputation is much better. The cologne that I put on here 2 hours ago with the heat that's in here, it's gone. I mean, there's nothing left, okay? So it's basically trying to say that there's something here in our character and the day of death that has advantages, all right? Verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. Not a lot else you can say. It's better to go to a funeral than a party. I guess that's what it's saying. It's not clicking in our brain. But when you think about it from an interpretation point of view, going to a party, you're not going to remember a whole lot about it. You're going to have some joy and stuff. But what happens when you go to a funeral? That's kind of what we're getting into tonight. What happens when you go to a funeral? You grieve, you mourn. Don't you also think about life?
Yeah.
It's serious.
Yeah.
You're seriously thinking about, you're contemplating about
you are.
Life and death. Yes. You're taking into account one's life.
Yeah. That's pretty important. And how many people here, it's a show of hands, do that when you're at a party? Probably not. So I think in a way that's what he's trying to bring out here, that there's advantages for us contemplating things about mourning and stuff when it's a benefit to us to take a look at our lives. Okay? Now, when the writer takes a look at this verse and takes a look at death, there's different correlations. So let's take a moment doing a little bit of an exercise that would help me. We're believers, okay? We look at death very different than a non-believer. All right. So when we're dealing with someone that's dying, and he's a believer, we come alongside. What are some of the things that we say? Maybe God's maybe got a plan for what he's doing. We have hope in heaven in the future. What else do we say?
To live is Christ, to die is gain.
There you go, Philippians, yes. Now, let me flip this thing around. Now you're dealing with a non-believer in a hospital bed, okay? And this person's getting close to dying, or you're in a week or two after a funeral, and someone is there, are you going to sit there and say these things to them?
No.
No, they're not going to understand these types of issues, okay? They're not going to understand to die is gain. They're looking at they don't understand this whole issue of life. So what we're looking at here is is a, in this writer, he's looking at us, he's not exactly looking at everything from a lens of being a believer. He's looking at going, how do we sit there and take a look? Because as a believer, when we take a look at our life and ponder, we have hope, okay? I was a strange Marine, okay? My 6 years, I went and did things, I had no fear of death. I really didn't. But when a non-believer gets involved, they have different thoughts about death. They think about life differently. As a believer, I have hope. I have confidence. I have, I know that God's in control. A non-believer doesn't have that. And so this whole thing of mourning is actually good. Okay? What he's trying to bring up here is that this whole issue of thinking about life and death for a non-believer is extreme value. The problem is, most of us in this room are very uncomfortable talking about death. Even if we've had it happen to us, it's part of the cultural thing. It's part of just not knowing what to say. But the first step in realizing, coming out of this verse, is that there is a purpose and there is an importance to looking at mourning and realizing. And we're going to spend some more time talking about why mourning is important. Okay. Now, verse 3.
Steve, sorry, do you want to fill in the blanks for verse 2?
Verse 2, thank you. Grief serves a purpose, all right? Death reminds us that life is short and one needs to think seriously about our destiny. Again, those aren't things a believer normally takes into account, right? But when we're dealing with non-believers, these things are very important, okay? That death reminds us that life is short and one needs to think seriously about our destiny. Then verse 3 and 4. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, the heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of the fool is in the house of pleasure. All right. Although most of us would rather be laughing, showing pleasure, there is benefits in sorrow and mourning. There's unique opportunities that exist in times of mourning. And I say unique. For me, maybe the reasons that Paul asked me to come here, we've had evangelism classes here. Each one of you knows probably how to share the gospel by now, but how to actually do it in circumstance is difficult. I mean, Jonathan, who's not here tonight, so I can talk about him, you know, he'll go down to the bus stop and he'll talk, or he's got this donut place that serves donuts at 10 o'clock at night. Don't quite understand that. And he'll talk in a line. But what do you think the barriers are to those types of approaches, the cold calling type approaches? They're kind of high.
The length of time
and stuff, yeah. But in an issue of mourning, people have had a chance to sit there and take a look at things. I'm very comfortable going up to someone who's been at work, has come back to work after being off for a week, and I don't even know them, and I'll go up to them and I'll actually approach them. And I'll go there and say, I heard that something happened. I'm sorry for your loss. Mouth shut, all right? And they'll sit there and talk to me. They'll actually be open and sit there and talk about the loved one, what the last couple days were like, things that they learned. I don't even know this person, okay? They're not talking about themselves per se. They're talking about this other person. So there's opportunities in this. So now let's go ahead. I think we've pretty much gone through this. There's not a lot more we can bring out from this verse. Let's take a look and go to the application.
Sorry, a theme of our section?
Yeah, theme of our section is opportunities in mourning. Opportunities in mourning. And that's what we're going to take a look at. Paul mentioned it this morning. We have a whole world around us. But sometimes praying that we can have God's eyes to see the opportunities around us open up opportunities for us. We know how to react differently if we have God's eyes, if we see the people with love, when we see the opportunities. For me, I see on opportunities of mourning when I know that someone's passed away. For me, I'm looking for an opportunity. I'm praying for an opportunity to sit there and share the gospel. And let me show you how I go about doing this, okay? Let me first backtrack just a little bit. Give me all the things that we as believers have as confidence that we can share with someone who's had someone pass away, okay?
A Christian or
a Christian. When we're Christians, what confidences do we have? We know that God has a purpose for what's going on, right? What are the things we know? Yes?
Hope. Big one, right? Very important. Hope.
What else?
We'll see him again.
See him again? Okay. Yeah. What else?
Eternal life.
Here we go. Yeah. Thank you. Eternal life. What else?
God's character. God's good.
Yeah. Philippians, you mentioned before, to live, to die is gain. I mean, we can say that as believers. Yes. What else?
You love without pain.
Okay. We know some more truth about the aspect.
Now with the Lord.
Yeah. There's a master plan, too. The love is in the presence of God. We know that we have God's promises for our life. We know that there's a blessing with those that mourn from Matthew 5. We know we can go and cast our burdens on the Lord as a believer. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. I bring all these things up because these are all, to a certain extent, a little bit of stumbling blocks for us when we're dealing with a non-believer. These are our foundation, okay? And these are things that will eventually help this person once they come to the Lord, but they're not going to mean a lot to them during this time of witnessing. Right. They're things that we have that are our foundation for us. And that's really why a lot of our fear comes from. Because we have all these things, and we know everything that we just said is very hard and doesn't really kind of apply to this person. So, let's talk about a profile of this person. Okay, so I don't like standing behind a pulpit. So, this is Karen, okay? Karen had her mother pass away. Right, and the mother was old. It wasn't a major thing. It was just like my dad. The doctor came in and said he used up his life. He used up his body. You know, he had had 12, 13 heart attacks and just kept on going and no medication. And just the doctor said, you only got so much miles out of your body and this is it. So there wasn't a whole lot of grief on the pain that they suffered. But she had a loss, okay? So Karen has been out of work, and she comes back to work. She works on accounting, and I'm over in operations. So I don't see Karen very often. I walk by, I kind of maybe know her name. Maybe she helps me with my time card or something, but I don't see Karen very often. I've never gone out to lunch. I may just, you know, how you doing in the hallway, and that's about the extent of it. But Karen's come back to work now. So she's been through funerals. She's been through all the grieving, all the uncomfortableness of things. Most of us would assume that she's not comfortable to want to talk. Isn't that what most of you would kind of think? I'd like to encourage you that 80% of people that are in this situation actually want to talk. Mm. Okay? As a jail chaplain, a little bit different than the Ventura County here. Across the Magic Mountain, there's about 20,000 inmates that used to be there. They let a lot of them go now. I'm hidden back in the mountains. And one of my collateral duties was to give death notices. And so I would go in there and I would sit the guy down and I'd actually go then tell him that his father and mother passed away and also have to tell him that he's not going to be able to go to the funeral. Okay. So that was hard for him. And there really wasn't a lot I could sit there and do for this guy. Right now his emotions were just coming in right now. He hasn't thought through the process. So I'd have to put him on suicide watch, but then I would come back in about a week to 2 weeks later, just like I'm doing with Karen. Okay? And I'd come back in to him, and I'd say, or to Karen, and I'd come back in and say, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about your loss. Shut my mouth, okay? I'm not here to sit there and tell Karen about my dad that passed away 2 years ago. That's not what we need to do. We want to have her talk about her loss, okay? Not how she's feeling, but about her loss. Why is that? Why would you want her to sit there and talk about that?
Good memories. If she's lost something, it's something good,
yeah.
Possibly.
This is a connecting part for us. By asking this, I'm now entering into her life, getting a little bit of a shoehold or a little bit of a foothold into her life, and I can now start to ask some more questions. Because the question I really want is about three questions down. So I'm going to ask what happened, roughly. And they'll tell you, how did they die? And you normally would think I would be uncomfortable to ask that. Most people are, yet the people don't mind telling me. I'd say 85 to 90% of the people I ask tell me way more information than I want to know. But I may be the first person that's taken the time to ask them how that person died. All right? So I ask her how. Now, she's going to sit there and come back with things.
There's a warning for us, okay? For people like me, I do counseling and things. I'm always thinking the next thing down, right? But there's an importance for people that have been through mourning. They're in a grief mode. They've had a lot of things going on, but they're also extra sensitive to me. They don't know me, but they're paying attention. They're watching me very closely, which means when I'm listening, I've got to listen. I'm not listening, but I'm thinking about my next question, how I'm going to manipulate things. I need to really listen to this person, okay? That's why you need to come prepared. So what I do with Karen, I take a step back, and I spend time in the Word, okay? I don't know when I'm going to meet Karen, okay? So I'm going to spend time every morning in the Word. I'm going to be praying for opportunities. That's got to be my foundation. I have got to be prepared for when this thing happens. I can't go and say, Karen, I want to talk to you about this, but I need about a couple more hours to get prepped and stuff. This is going to happen. This is just going to be a hallway conversation. I'm going to get probably maybe 10 minutes of her time, and that's going to be about the max I'm going to have with this person. So on your outline in the back, the things that we're going to, I want to start going through now. Let me just find my hand out here. Okay, so she's going to be open, okay? She's going to be looking inward, okay? She's going to be looking inside herself. She's going to be questioning things in her life. She's going to be questioning, I could tell you this, but she's going to now be looking at, she hadn't been thinking about death until this happened. This guy, okay, I'm uncomfortable. Why am I uncomfortable with death? This is Karen going on in her brain. She's very much questioning life. She's had somehow her foundation kind of crumbled. She's had, because honestly, when death dies, we like to think of ourselves as being solid people, okay? Yet when someone dies, it shatters our world, doesn't it? And that kind of shakes us up a little bit. We want to think of ourselves as people that can handle things. And yet for Karen, this is shattering her world. This is stuff that's really got her running around. So she's now looking internally. She's now rethinking. She's searching herself. She's trying to find out how best to sit there and resolve this. But she can't talk to anybody about it. That's her problem. All right. She's also come to a turning point in her life a little bit too. All of us pretty much are going places. We're moving. We pretty much got a plan. Even if you're not thinking about it, you're going from point A to point B. When something happens in your life, you've interrupted your plan. And that's when people come into counseling and stuff. All of a sudden, now they don't have that clear differentiation line from point A to point B. Something's happened in the middle to kind of break it up, and they're at kind of a loss to know what the next steps are. And they need someone else to kind of come alongside and help. Karen's in the situation. She will not ask for help, right? She won't come to Pastor Paul. She won't come to the church here. Because the people that she's talked to, what have they said to her?
We're thinking about you.
Give me a call if you ever need anything. Do you think Karen's going to call you up and ask? No. All right. In this issue of being highly emotional, I did have Karen, but it's not meant to be a female. Guys are pretty much the same way, even though they're going to have this crusty outside piece of them. But in this thing, though, the emotion is going to drive them back and forth, which means that when you're there listening, you don't know what you're going to hear, okay? And you can't take offense towards what she's going to be saying. She's going to be charged, and she's going to be hurt by some things that you might ask if you're asking clarification questions. You just need to sit there and kind of stay there, apologize, maybe rephrase the question. The other thing that you don't want to do with Karen in this situation when she's highly charged in emotion is really talk about her feelings right now. I know that's where we as Christians go to. In a counseling situation, we're talking about the person in front of us. We're getting into her feelings. We want to keep this thing focused on her loved one. And here's why. Because the next question we want to ask Karen is, was that person prepared to die? That's the question we really want to get to. All this listening, doing things, really is not manipulative, but we want to sit there and ask that person, was Mary, or whatever her mother's name was she prepared to die? And why do I want to ask that question? So I can ask another question. And what's my next question going to be? Are you prepared to die? Because if you ask that question too soon, okay, it's kind of, you're already invading their space. But once they've talked about the other person, if they were prepared to die, it's just normal conversation. I have not had one person in probably 80 times that I've done this, one person ever get offended by me asking, are you prepared to die? If I've somewhat asked the question before, if that person was prepared to die. I don't know why it is. It just is the case. And I'm telling you this for a couple reasons. One, just to give you confidence. We want to address people that are hurting as believers. We want to get involved in that. But there's this uncomfortableness, something that there's this Karen, she's got this leprosy almost, we kind of feel. We just don't know how to get past her emotions. We feel like we're intruding into her grief state. Folks, don't care about grief stages, okay? We have a Lord, Jesus Christ, who is constantly pursuing people. He's using us to get there in whatever circumstances. I'm not going to go up to Karen and go, okay, we're trying to figure out where you are in your grief state. Because I'm not talking about Karen, I'm talking about her loved one. And then I want to get to her. Okay, so back to my notes to find out how far I've gotten off track. Yes?
It's not a hard question.
I knew I could depend upon you.
I can't gauge people's emotional levels like that. So is there like a time frame, like essentially like to where you would actually ask that question? Or is it sort of like you have to sort of judge
It's absolutely, it's one of the points I was going to make later, but it's probably a good time right here. The timing is critical. This is not something you do at a funeral. Please don't go taking this and go to a person that you're at the funeral and say, do you think Karen's mother was prepared to die? It's a little bit tough at that time. Okay?
Like you don't want the wound to completely heal over. Do you want it still still for them to be open?
Yeah.
Or like, you don't want to wait like 2 years?
I do it usually a week to a week and a half after the funeral.
Okay.
That's pretty much my, for me, it's usually about the first couple days they've come back to work. Because those first couple days for me, when they come back to work, is they're most uncomfortable. People are looking at them, and they're not talking to them because people don't know what to say. The first couple days back to work are the most uncomfortable time that people have that have lost a loved one. They know people are looking. They know people know something about them, and they're not saying anything. And here Steve comes from operations and comes in there and says, I'm sorry to hear about your loss. And they start talking. Going on and on. Was that person prepared to die? That's a legitimate type question to ask. And then, yes, Ted.
Steve, in your experience, people used to say, yes, they weren't because they're a good person. And then you have to, at some point,
It really doesn't matter what they say. Sometimes you're going to find that the person will go, let's say maybe 20% of the times I'm doing this, even though I don't think this person was a believer, they'll go and say, oh no, my grandma was, she knows, she was telling us in her deathbed that she's going to heaven, and she was telling us this is why she's going to heaven. Going back to 1 John that we were reading this morning. These are the reasons why I have the Holy Spirit. Boom, 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 boom. It really doesn't matter what they say. You're just wanting to find out what their answer was. Because really you want to get to the next point of asking the next question was, are you prepared to die? Because it really doesn't matter whether that person is prepared or not. They died. As much as I'm sorry. And someone brought up another question after church today. They said, well, what about, you're afraid to say something because what about their other loved ones that weren't saved that died? Now we're saying the same, were they prepared to die? Now you're putting more in comfort on them. Okay, this, if you've only learned one thing from my class here, you want people to feel uncomfortable and mourning stuff. You want people to be doubting stuff. What do we have? What does the Holy Spirit do? It convicts people of this stuff. We as believers, when you're dealing with another believer, we come in to heal the wounds. We're coming in to comfort, to come alongside, telling them there's a purpose, telling them there's a hope. All good things to make them feel better. A non-believer, I don't try to do that. I want them to feel uncomfortable. I want them to feel comfortable to talk to me. But I want them to feel this overwhelming pressure of, if they die today, do they know if they will go to heaven? Does that kind of make sense?
Yeah. So
but it is hard as a believer, though.
You don't want closure for them at that point.
That's like, why I'm not. Just,
That's why on Karen, I'm not dealing with Karen's emotions, feelings, grief stages. The only time I'm ever really getting to Karen is when I ask her question and say, were you prepared? Are you prepared? That's all I care about are her emotions. Now, this isn't meant to be mean or anything, but the rest of her emotions don't really matter. What I really need, I'm not here to sit there and help her. And honestly, I want the Holy Spirit's convicting power to be heavy on Karen. And that's not mean. God has created this time, possibly, for this person to be saved. We don't know, but God's calling each one of us is that they get a chance to share the gospel. All right.
I'm getting close on time, so let me quickly just verify with my notes.
You're doing great. You were on E, feel scared and alone.
Yeah.
I thought, going back.
They're in despair. There's going to be a few hardened people, okay? Now, realize, too, I never claimed this is going to be something that's going to work with everybody. Guys, okay? Mm-hmm. You're going to get a few crusty guys that just aren't going to want to talk about anything. And that's fine, okay? Mm-hmm. What you've done by going in there and asking them about the loss, you've already approached a major point with that person, showing them that you care and that you are, something's different about you. You're actually, in an inadvertent way, you're telling them that, guys, I have hope. You really are. By going there and asking these probing questions to the person, even if they're hardened, you are showing that there's something different in your life. You guys understand that? Okay. All right. In the process, this is just me. Each one of you can come up with your own. We talked about it. Be prepared, okay? The second thing is be intentional, because this person is not going to come to you, all right? This person, Karen, is not going to come all the way up to operations and say, you know, Steve, I think I heard somewhere that you're a believer. Can you tell me, my mother died and I'm feeling kind of lost. Ain't going to happen, okay? This neighbor that's down your street that this has happened to is not going to come. Now, they might come on pastors, because they know you're a pastor, but most of the time, they're not going to come in your door and approach you and do anything, okay? Our approach, okay? And this is more for me, because this is my approach. People joke, that my emotion chip, because in the Marine Corps, somehow they took my emotion chip out. You guys have seen Star Trek and, Data and stuff. And somehow they took the emotion chip out, and they got lost or stepped on and never got put back in. So I have to make sure that I come in with real gentleness, okay? That I come in with, I'm not just coming in there with a plan in place to get this person saved. Yes, that is in my mind. That really is my goal. But I'm coming in with gentleness to sit there and say, expressing my sorrow, and I want to sit there and have this conversation with you. But that conversation, it's only going to last probably 10 minutes. And I mentioned earlier already the spirit of listening. These people will know if you're not seriously listening to them. I mean, just like your wives do. Guys like Kathy was several times today, because I'm thinking about my class tonight. She's going, Steve, are you still on this planet with me? And that was a big example, but these people, even if you think you're making eye contact and you're there, but if you're thinking too much about other things and not really actively listening, they won't continue talking. And we want them to talk because we want to get to those other questions. All right. So the approach question is, I'm sorry to hear about your loss. Does that kind of make sense? Okay. We're just trying to get them to open up at that stage. I don't want to know more about the person. We talked about that. I just want to know about their loss. We listen. We ask some focus questions. I have a couple good focus questions I ask. I think that's good. Then you want to get to, were you prepared? Were they prepared to die? Would you think you'd be uncomfortable saying that? It is a little bit hard. I mean, you're thinking about it, but honestly, maybe even practice it with someone that maybe a believer, and let's say someone's mother passed away even in the church here. Practice even on a believer and say, were they prepared to die? Practice asking that question. It really is one of the most important questions we can kind of talk to, because we all want to get back to the latter question. Let me see. I've got a couple more good. I think I've already covered those.
are you trying to engage them to a point where they see themselves fitting in to dying? And they'll find a certain comfort by knowing Christ.
Yeah, that's going to be my next step after this, okay? Realize we are in this process. This is for a non-believer. This is something that probably is going to be just seed planting, okay? I would recommend at this time that we don't actually ask that person to, hey, can we come and sit down over in the cafeteria and talk? Now you're sitting there wanting this person to spend a lot more time in this emotionally charged time. You're not going to probably get this the first time, okay? What you want to do is you want to get this person to actually, if you follow some of these steps, you're going to get the person to actually be a little bit more uncomfortable about their own life. Okay? That really is where this is going to lead them. Is that a bad thing?
No.
No, it really isn't. As much as us believers, we want to make everything better. In this kind of a situation, we really want to have this person...
How old are you intending to be? For instance, an evangelism explosion. Mm-hmm. The first question is, have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know say for certain if you died today, you'd be in heaven?
Okay. Those kind of questions, all the ones that we're comfortable asking, they normally are the stuff that you come at, that you would ask after this question, whatever the opening comes up to be, okay?
This is to get to the point that you've got Karen now willing to take a look at her life. Most of the time, guys, at this stage, I'm not going to be sitting there closing the book with someone and saying a believer's prayer, okay? But what happens is, probably a day to 2 days later, I go back to Karen. I'll sit down at her desk. Just sit down with the chair next to her, and I'll say, how are you doing? Now I can talk about her, okay? How are you doing? Have you thought about what we talked about? Have you thought about it? And then I can start doing the normal evangelism type questions. Do you notice anything when we're talking that I actually have a hope? If you know, you kind of notice when I was asking questions. I didn't mean to imply it, but when I talk about death, I'm comfortable. Now, I'm saying this out loud, but I'm going to be saying it in kind of my emotions with her. I have hope. And what I want to get to really quick is what? God's character, right? That's the next step, which is just what evangelism is, which you guys have been learning in all the classes. You want to go through who God is, okay? Now, we have a God who is holy and righteous, who has a plan for our life, who controls the destiny. That's all that's in the Bible here. And we can talk about his son. He sent his son down. And then where do we fit in on this stuff? Well, Romans 3:23 says it really clear, doesn't it? For all have sinned, not just a few of them, but all have sinned and fall short. No matter what kind of things, no matter what argument she gives and stuff. And then you can go right into the gospel at that time. That usually happens a day or two later if there's an interest. But realize too, I don't know. I can't tell you, Bruce, how many people will accept the Lord from this.
Oh,
but
yeah.
I've now got a chance to plant seeds with, in my situation, probably about 80-some people. All I'm trying to get through this process here is to give us an understanding of how we can actually take a situation that we might be too uncomfortable to take.
All right. Lessons learned. All right. Timing. Despite the awkwardness of the moment, we need to still take the interest, okay? Timing is important. We don't know when this person is, but I'm praying, if I see that Karen's back in plant, I'm praying right away when I see Karen for the first time, God, give me an opportunity. It may not, probably going to be sitting at her desk is probably not the best time to ask these questions with her coworkers around. You know, I'm better off to probably find a way when she figure out, maybe ask her friend, when is she usually go to lunch? And then be walking in the hallway or be having my lunch around the same time she is. Intentional again, okay? Wanting to sit there and make this contact with her so that we do this. So timing is critical. And like Derek was asking, when? It usually is a week to 2 weeks. If you do much more, the thoughts and the stuff of the funeral, of the loss, start to go away. We have our own protection mode that's in our body that wants to shut out all these uncomfortable things that makes us uncomfortable.
and it will start closing in, and you will, they'll try to get back to a normal load, and you're going to be a shell that is very hard to sit there and crack with someone like ourselves that doesn't know Karen. Another lessons learned. I do keep it short. The people that I've talked to who have kind of coached me and worked with me on this take it long, and most of the time it doesn't go very well, they tell me. And we seem to have a better chance when it's just thinking about this is going to be a 10-minute time. So that person doesn't feel like I'm imposing into their time. You want to build up a chance to come back and talk to Karen at a later time.
So don't take it long, take it short?
Yes.
Okay.
I take it short. I very seldom will sit there and go for more than 10 minutes, unless they want to sit there and talk. Once in a while I get a chatty person, and they'll just talk. And if I feel like it's going towards the stuff, I'll let them talk. I put down some verses. I'm not trying to say these are good, great evangelism type verses, but they're verses that we honestly have kind of thrown out of our evangelism because we think that they're too childish, they're too simple, they're overused. But some of these really are very helpful in a morning type situation. Back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you, okay, that he gave his only begotten son. That can give you that transition that Bruce was talking about. Very, very good verse. Even though, honestly, I haven't used John 3:16 in a normal evangelism in a while. I'll go right to Romans. That's my hard hitting right there. Psalms 23 is a good one. But realize, Psalms 23 is also really good at these times because, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Who's that talking about? Who's that shepherd? That's my shepherd. It's not Karen's shepherd. Okay? But now I can use that verse as a transition to bringing her to understand about my shepherd.
But she probably feels shepherdless.
She does feel shepherdless, absolutely. So I share that verse. I have to make sure that when I'm reading that verse or sharing that verse, that's my shepherd I'm talking about. Okay? John 5:24 is a good one that I've used. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and does not come to judgment, but has passed from death into life. And that gets into a whole other conversation. Everybody has their own verse. I'm not asking to use certain ones. I just put these in here because these are verses that I don't hear much in evangelism, yet are kind of strong when you talk about times of mourning. Now, I purposely, although I'm probably right at my time limit here, questions. I've been talking. You guys have been pretty good asking questions, but yes.
If I were to ask a Christian friend, were they prepared to die, they would know exactly what I was talking about. But I'm thinking of my sister, who is agnostic. If I say to them, was he prepared to die? She's going to launch into the details of the living trust. You know, she doesn't understand I'm talking about a spiritual matter. You know, how do I steer the question to make her understand what I'm really asking her?
This is an excellent question. Excellent question. I'm sure it's in a lot of your minds. They do know what you're talking about. Okay? We can make it more simple. And they can talk about the trust. But what are they talking about when they're bringing up all this trust? It's a distraction.
Yes.
They know what you're talking about with the trust. Trust me. They've thought through this stuff in the late night when they're talking about stuff. They do know. Right? And maybe sometimes that I've gone through this process, I don't think I've had anyone, yes, I get all types of distractions that people try to get me off the track because they're feeling uncomfortable. But the world likes to not act like they have this. And they don't want us to get into this type of area. Right? They don't want us to ask the question, if you die tonight, do you know if you're going to go to heaven? That's the question that got me in high school. I've been in church, my dad was a pastor, and somebody asked me that question. If I die tonight, I know if I go to heaven.
Ecclesiastes says God has placed eternity on their hearts.
Yeah. Excellent. Thanks for reminding us of that. Yeah.
What verse, do you know what verse that is, George?
Is that 11? She's asking the verse, George. Okay. All right. But thanks for that question. That's very good. Other question?
I would think with verses that, like George did just now, you sort of can allude to it, but you don't want to whip a Bible out of your pocket. You know, I don't have to be able to quote John 3:16 verbatim with commas and semicolons, but I just need to be able to have the tone of it so that they're not, they don't feel like I'm thumping a Bible on their desk.
Modern technology has helped a little bit. I do want to, and that's another question of something I forgot to bring up. I do want to bring up one verse for sure with them before I close. All right? And so modern technology allows us to pull up our app. It really isn't as uncomfortable to a non-believer to pull up an app on a phone versus pulling out a Bible. Now, to me, I'm still bringing God's Word. This is not an unsacred, it's not like, you know, something different. It does help a little bit with that process. That's what I use, okay? But I want to make sure that there's something there. The last thing I want to bring up that I do is that when you're all done, and you guys probably would think that this wouldn't work, but it does, I ask, can I pray with them? At this thing, we haven't gone into the gospel, okay? Because usually my time's up. That little bit of window I have here, I can sense that they're ready to go back to their office. They've kind of used up their emotional energy with me, and I'll sit there and say, can I pray? This is not a long prayer, people. This is something that you can sit there and pray with them for probably 20 seconds. But it's your chance again to sit there and show your hope so that you're connecting to get them to come back later on, okay? And you're praying for conviction with them. God, make it clear that at this time that this loss wasn't a loss that you're not going to learn from, that we can learn from this loss, Father, so that we can sit there and have your comfort. See, understand your comfort. This person's not going to find it on their own. I'll also pray things like, Father, I pray that you would help Karen clearly in her mind understand the parameters of what's happened with the loss of her mother. And she takes that in a positive way because she wants you to wrestling with understanding this. She wants to kind of come to the closure. And then I'll sit there and say something like, that God, you would recognize, that she would recognize you as her Savior. Well, that, she's not going to want to hear that. But this is my prayer. Okay, I'm praying with her, kind of leading her. But I don't want to get to the point of creating a wall where she won't come back and talk to me. But I want her to know a little bit about my God. Okay, and that's usually about the amount of time I get. Yes, question.
I was just going to say, do you do this when there's a lot of, when there are people around, and if so, how does a person usually deal with that uncomfortability of being so personal when others get
there? And that's another good question. The last two I did at my work were actually in a hallway, and there was people going back and forth, and we were kind of off to the side, and they were comfortable talking. If you sense that there's a little bit of uncomfortableness where you are, try to find something, maybe have just, hey, can we walk? That's not in a room, that's not sitting down. Sometimes going from walking to sitting down is the separation of these things. But say, hey, can we walk? And then maybe you walk down the stairs and find like in the lobby somewhere and just kind of get off to a side. That seems to help somebody. But I'm just watching them to see how they're responding. If they're comfortable with people walking back and forth, I'll take that time. Realize this is a unique opportunity that we have. We don't really want to lose it. So I'm willing to work with whatever because I'm only going to get a small window. But great question. Well, thanks again. We have only brought up a scale thing. I mean, Karen is desperately wanting all of you to come in and talk to her more about the gospel, to go back and share. She's going to go home now, and she's going to be troubled. She's going to be troubled. She's going to be looking more into her side. But she's now going to start moving towards closing her emotions out. Okay? She's going to be checking out and stuff. So we want to follow up with her in a couple days. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we are your servants. Come to this word to be taught by your Spirit to do the things that you want us to do. You're the one that's driving salvation, Father. These are the people that you're calling, that you're equipping, that you're bringing, and you're giving us equipment to follow up with these people, to do the things that are pleasing to you. We don't know the timing, Father. We don't know how we're going to use this information, when we're going to use it, Father, but help us to be faithful to our present responsibilities that you put in front of our way. Give us your eyes to see people around us as you see them so that we can be faithful to what you you're calling for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Steve.